Good morning. We're back. Yay. Well, it's quite different than the paper people I've been teaching the last few weeks and months. And what's it been? About over two months since we've been face to face here today. And I suppose Andrew's recording this. I don't know if we'll end up with this going out on the internet or not, but because I didn't know how long it'd be before we actually got down to brass tacks and started the Bible class. But I just want to tell you how good it is to see back. It's good. I've been back for a little while myself, but I hope that everybody's been keeping up with the Bible classes. I've been assured from some that they have, and I hope those have been beneficial. But I know that it's the first few minutes of our Bible class. I don't know how long it's going to take, but was designed to allow you to update the assembly on anything that's been going on. I tried to get the word out that if there were matters that you wanted to have talked about or discussed, why, you could let me know about it, but I didn't get much that way. But I guess what I want to say is, how have y'all been? Good. Yeah, I learned something. I learned that there is an actual name for my job description, can be boiled down to one word: quarantine. That's how I live my life. I just walk 35 paces out to my study and 35 back at night. And so I'm pretty much quarantined all the time. But it's good to see you back. As far as the protocol goes for our assembly here, you've done exactly what I knew you were going to do. You just came in and sat down and got back to the way things were. But I'm not telling anybody what to do. You've been told what to do by your government, and you're an adult. I'm an adult. Nobody in this assembly is going to think anything of anybody that's wearing a mask. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you're sick, you know to stay home. If we treat this like any other flu epidemic that we've ever been through, you've got common sense. It's an amazing thing. And common sense is good. And I know that there are some here that may want to stay away because they're pregnant. And some who, like my... No, it's not you guys. Yeah. Yeah. Chris is like, no, it's not us. But I guess the word is out about, yeah, Andrew and Claudia are expecting. Yeah. And mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Well. Yeah. Number five on the way. We certainly don't expect Cecil and Jerry. We'll keep them as paper people, I guess, for a little while. I've kept up with Cecil, talk with him about every other week or so, and man, his attitude and spirit is high, and they're keeping up with Bible class. He's studying. He's always eager to tell me what he's been studying and coming to understand. And but the treatment that he gets for the resurgence of the cancer that has come back has just completely depleted his immune system. It would be dangerous for him to be out just about any time. So We certainly understand that. I'm not sure if I'm going to take Mark Sink's picture down. I think I'm going to leave it up. You can look at that. He sent me that one because he knew that Cindy was drawing them all, and he was a drill instructor in the United States Marine Corps, and that's him taking his I guess his platoon, maybe a company, and doing an eyes right. It must be a pass and review for some high-ranking officer, and I've often thought that Mark could. I've thought of Mark as a drill instructor and thought that he could sweat somebody's shadow into the wall if he wanted to. And so I appreciate that picture. Rob, could you tell us how Vicky's doing? Because I've been talking to you, and the last I heard was that she had to be hospitalized again. Dear.
They immediately called EMS. The EMS came in. Anytime EMS is called, they're going to take her to the hospital. So she was there, and they put her on an IV and got her rehydrated and everything. And she's back home now. But she's in lockdown because she was exposed to whatever is at the hospital.
Good.
She was a little disoriented, which I'm assuming, dehydration can do that.
Oh, yeah.
But she's doing better now.
Good. Yeah. Good. Yeah. How's Helen doing? And he's here in the States now.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Anybody else? You guys aren't expecting another grandchild, are you? Not that you know of? Well, I am, and so Kristen's coming along all right. We know it's a baby boy. We know it's going to be named Graham. Mm-hmm. Yeah. First.
Sarah and RJ.
That's. Well, you go ahead. I hear about it every single day. But they're due to be married this fall, in November the 7th, is that right? Yeah. It's going to be a date that is imprinted on my mind forever, I think. And, it's coming together. They're doing fine. Anything you guys want to add?
Put,
Yep. And we're going to be losing Andrew. As everybody, I don't know if you all know that or not, but he's going to be taking a position out in Morehead City with the same banking company. I think they see him as a very valuable asset, and he's going to be going out there and possibly being in a branch there for a little while, but there's a new one opening up. What is the new one opening up? What's the is that New Hanover? Newport, in Newport. So he won't be super far away, but we're going to hate to see him go, and might be something in his future out there, we'll see. But he said he would be staying up, and he can even do the recordings remotely now, so he can do all the recordings on his phone. I go back there sometimes when he's not here, and I see the mouse going all over the place, like somebody's using the computer, and it's crazy looking. But so, anything else? Mike, how's Wesley doing? Yeah. Well, maybe can you get an address and put it up on the board so we could send a card his way? I think that would be great if we could do that. I don't know who I was talking to, if it was you or Steve or Cecil, but the idea of chemotherapy today is really different than it was even 10 years ago. It seems like that this idea of mapping the DNA and then constructing the chemo specifically for that is, I've never even heard of that until Wesley's case. And yeah. That's great. We're glad to see Brian back. Always good to have more baseball people here. I don't. Yeah, I was going to say the Orioles are having their best season in a long time. I would love to see some baseball, I'll tell you. All right. Anything else anybody wants to add? Or we have I've gotten a couple of things from folks who are listening on the internet, and some really positive things. I got a nice card up here from the folks in Evansville, and I might, because this is eating so much time up, I don't want to go into too much, but they wanted to send their love and greetings to us again, and Diane and the folks that still are meeting there. They're very faithful and have been for all these years to meet there. So I don't know if some of you may not understand that thing or that little church. And I've explained it before, but just very briefly, That church in Evansville, Indiana, Grace Fellowship Chapel, was pastored by Denny Walters. And Denny knew a good friend of mine who was a pastor in Indianapolis. And that's how we came to know each other, was through him. And Denny was the first person that that showed me God's Word rightly divided. And Bob Bidlack there in Indianapolis and I, we went to Denny's church, or Denny went up to Bob's. He went up to Bob. We all met at Bob's, in Bob's office. And Denny took a white erase board and he drew the timeline chart for the very first time I'd ever seen it, and laid this all out. And that's back in 2000, 2001, somewhere around there. And so Denny was very close with me for a long time. And just cutting to the chase, if you go up to, I forget what year it was, but we had started understanding sonship edification, and Denny was excited about it, and he was studying it out and coming to see some things and was really excited. And him and Diana, I guess, would have a walk in the morning every morning, and they had their morning walk, and he was talking about his thrill of coming to see some of this as a adoption, what an adopted son is, and how godly edification works through sonship. And that day, he went back to his study and had a massive stroke and died immediately. He died at his desk studying. And after that, there was a year or so through there that they were looking at other pastors, and the head deacon there, the chairman of the board, got in touch with me, and I was able to help and guide them through some things. And they never could come up to get a pastor that they were satisfied with. And little by little, they said, well, what if we could just consider you as our pastor? And I said, well, I said, that's fine, but I said, I want you to know that I'm not running your church. You're going to have to be an autonomous, you know, you're going to have to provide all of that yourself. But if we can help you in your edification, that's fine. And that's what they dedicated themselves to. Now, they have a little church there, a building, a church building. It's a pretty little church. And they've had it for years. It's all paid off and everything. They own the building, and they still meet there. There's just a little handful of them. And they will meet there, and they will listen to, they will download the Bible classes, and they will listen to them there, have their fellowship there, and they just, they've kept doing that for all these years now, and they still do. And so that's why you see that little thing on our website about our sister, we call it kind of tongue-in-cheek, our sister church in Evansville, and that's what that's about. But their courage and their dedication is just amazing, and they continue to support us, and so I just love them to death, and so glad that we could be a helper of their joy. So that's what that's all about. Yeah, that's right. So, all right. Anything else anybody wants to add before we get going? You understand the ground rules and everything, and as far as distancing, you look pretty distant. I heard you were sick, yeah. Mm. Oh, good. Well, we were concerned about you. I'm glad you're better. Yeah. All right. Well, if nothing else, I guess we'll get underway then. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? I always like to say, I'll start off at home base. This is where we've been. I wanted to get this to where when we got back, we would pick right back up at verse 30, but I've got a little more that I want to do, but I did get done with what I wanted to do in the last lessons that we had, so we're going to be moving on to something a little bit different today. But let's pick this up and warm our thinking up once again. I know when we were last here together, live and in person in March, we had actually finished verse 29. But I want to back up and once again, as I've been doing for the last several classes, grab verse 25, just to once again remind ourselves of Paul and the his trip that he's going to take to Jerusalem, and as we were dealing with that. His prayer is all in association with that. So let's get that contextually by grabbing verse 25 and beginning there. He says, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." And he ends the chapter by saying, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Chris Adams, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. As you see on the board behind me, just the outline of what we have been doing that took us down to the end of verse 29 when we last were here. And I just wanted to once again put it in front of you that your Heavenly Father comes to you at the time that you finish Romans 15 and verse 8, and you finish the what I call the formal phase of your godly edification as His son and daughter, where you finished being instructed in godly wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. He now begins a process of processing you out of that first level of sonship edification and preparing you for the next level that you're going to get, especially for us in the book of Ephesians. And those things that he does and those things that he says, it's rather lengthy. It's pretty much all the rest of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16. But he's providing you with information there and doctrine that is going to allow you to go on, to give you the ability and the capacity not to just bring a halt to your edification, your sonship education, but to be able to go on and get the rest of it as you become that young man, that young woman out there, and be able to gain the manifold wisdom of God that you're going to receive over in the book of Ephesians. And again, with that in mind and bearing that in mind, I'm not going to go back over all of this. As we've come down to these matters that we've been looking at, as we have seen these eight magnificent and powerful sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost, those that we can even put those on the board, As we went through this section from Romans 15, 16 through 29, we were given these eight tremendously important sanctifying works. That's not just verifying and validating, but it is sanctifying by God Himself that He indeed has made this great dispensational change, and He has an entirely new administration. The administration is not Peter, James, and John. It's not those 12 apostles. It's this one apostle, the Apostle Paul. And it's a gospel of Christ that now is going to contain information that God has kept hid from ages past, and He's now going to reveal it through Paul. And that's going to be one of the great messages that we bear in our lives as we live them out in this world. And that's where you're going to come across your very first round of attacks in the satanic policy of evil to attack that message. That's why you get the details you get in Romans 16, verse 17 and following, because the attack there is clearly the attack on the message. He says, cast your eye down there to verse 17 of chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine ye have learned, and avoid them. The attack there is not on you personally. The attack is on your message. That's the first round of the attacks of the satanic policy of evil. Attack that message. And so you get fortified here with these eight sanctifying works that the Holy Ghost has done to validate this dispensational change. It is true. God really has done that. And we do follow Paul. We don't follow Peter, James, John, and the rest of the 12 apostles. Paul's our apostle. And that's a valid thing to say and understand and appreciate. And you know that's going to be attacked. And most of Christianity wants nothing to do with this kind of thing because of how it takes them away from the things that they love to grab a hold of in God's program with Israel and try to operate as Israelites. You're not an Israelite. You're a member of the body of Christ. And I know you know that. I'm preaching to the choir. But once again, when you get down to the end of these, especially when you get to that 6th, 7th, and 8th one, you've got God having Paul make a collection of contribution of money to the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. Those poor saints in Jerusalem aren't supposed to be there. If this is God operating in His program with Israel, there's not supposed to be a poor segment of the remnant. The remnant was supposed to be taken care of. But God changed His program. He's no longer working with Israel. So they were in a position of poverty, and Paul was taking up this contribution to relieve them of that. And as we have seen that, we come down to this prayer that Paul preaches, and we were prepared to go back and look at it historically happen. And the historical happening of that is back in the book of Acts, in Acts 21. And one of the things that we have done is to realize and understand and appreciate, for instance, when it comes to just trying to, again, look at my numbers up here. In this dispensation of grace in which we live, we're not operating, like I said, as Israel operated in time past. Even in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the opening chapters of the book of Acts, we're not operating as priests with a high priest of Jesus Christ according to the high priesthood of Melchizedek. That's all Israel's program from Hebrews through Revelation. This is the information that's going to edify you, that's going to provide for you the information that you're going to be able to be pleasing in your Father's sight and make decisions exactly like your Heavenly Father would be making them now today in this new dispensation of grace in which you and I live. I say it's new. It's over 2,000 years old at this time. All right, one of the things that you're going to have to be prepared for is you begin to exit the book of Romans, and I've said this several times, it's not a boastful, prideful, arrogant, ungodly, sinful thing to think. You're supposed to think it. That when it comes to understanding what Paul went through when he went to Jerusalem, you read about it in Acts 21, it didn't go well. Paul got the stuffing beat out of him. He got beat up. It was a mess. There's a lot of things that happened there, and Paul ends up ultimately going to Rome in chains. So you could say, well, boy, that prayer didn't work out right. Well, did it? You have to be careful in seeing what he's asking. And a lot of people look at that passage and they say, well, Paul made a mistake there. Paul was foolish in what he did when he went into the temple and did all that that is described there, if you've read about that. But my understanding is, Paul had written Romans. He was operating on Romans doctrine. He was operating on doctrine in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He had that information available. And I think what he did there makes a world of sense when you understand where he was and where you would be in your sonship edification at that point. He made a sonship decision. And I think that's borne out by the fact that unlike Peter, who made a really horrible, foolish decision, and in Galatians, Paul talks about what happened to Peter. He got braced face to face in front of everybody. God did nothing like that with Paul for what Paul did. In fact, later on, God said, be of good cheer, Paul. He stood with him, stood by him, and told him, be of good cheer. All right, we're going to get into that a little bit. But what I'm after is that it's not at this point something that you should feel uneasy about or arrogant about or proud about to say that you are now in a position, if you really have Romans 1:1 through 15:29 working effectually in your inner man, you're now in a position to begin to undergo, to have the privilege of undergoing the sufferings of Christ. That's what Paul went through. That wasn't just the sufferings of this present time, but those were the sufferings of Christ. And you are being prepared for those things. Round one is going to be the adversary attacking the message that you're talking about. Round two, he's going to attack you personally. And that's where it gets really dicey. Well, anyway, what I tried to do was because of the fact that that's what your Father's preparing you for, among other things, not the only thing, but that's one of the things you're getting prepared for. That's, by the way, that's one of the reasons why you're going to have those three fatherly titles given to you at the end of Romans. It isn't until you finish your instruction of equity that the Heavenly Father gives you three titles of Himself. And those three titles, there's four words to it, but there's three titles he gives you. Those aren't random, folks. Those aren't random, and they're not just, oh, nice, just plucked out little attributes of God that, you know, you can feel rosy and have a rosy glow in you about God being those things. It's not why he's doing that. He begins with the first fatherly title, and the first one is what? The God of, no, patience and consolation. And those two go together. The God of patience, now the God of patience and consolation, right? We got that up in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, all right? God of patience and consolation. We're going to come back to these and show that these are given in a particular order. If you're going to undergo suffering, and that's the question to ask you today. Is anybody here suffering in any way? If you're not, you're getting ready to. So it's one or the other. Either you are or you're getting ready to. You're going to need your Heavenly Father to be those things, to be able to successfully endure those sufferings. And when it comes to the sufferings of Christ, He must be a God of patience, and you must be a son of patience or a daughter of patience. He must be a God, the God of consolation, and you must be the son or daughter of consolation. And the second title that he gives himself, the God of hope. Now the God of hope, verse 13, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. If you're going to endure suffering, you're going to have your Heavenly Father be a God of hope. You know, one of the things this little outbreak has done, has it crossed your mind somewhere in the 2 months that we've been off? What if it was just you and you alone? What if this assembly ceased to be? What if you couldn't have come back? Or what if you came back and there was a government official standing back there to monitor our church and see if we're complying with their new regulations? You can survive that. But you can't survive it without hope. The God of hope, you must be a son of hope. That hope doctrine needs to be working within you, just like patience doctrine and consolation doctrine, hope doctrine. And at the end of chapter 15, he gives you the third title, the God of peace. The God of peace. And that's one of the things, that's one of the reasons why I wanted to take you back, and you're going to need that. You're going to, that's talking about the peace of God. That's not talking about peace with God like you needed back in Romans 5. This is the peace that one day you're going to look at it and say it passes all understanding. That your inner man can remain tranquil based upon the doctrine that's doing its effectual job within you. And that's why I wanted to go back in the many classes that we've done during the time we've been apart to the doctrine that teaches us that, to the doctrine that's supposed to effectually work within us to do that. And that was back there when you were first told by your father before the actual phase of education got underway, you were told what this whole thing was going to be. And that was back there in Romans chapter 8. Just come back with me and let your eye catch it. We're not going to spend time on it. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. And that's why I spent time in the last few Bible classes going back to that. And that's not a bad thing, folks. That's not a bad thing. You're supposed to go back to this. And you're going to go back to it again and again and again. This is a well that you can draw from and it'll never run dry. It's a credit card that has an endless amount of cash. It is your Heavenly Father's provision for you to be able to go back to it again and again as you go through the sufferings of this present time and go through especially the sufferings of Christ. And you were told that there's going to be you were told back there something phenomenal. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then He gives you the magnificence of verses 29 and 30 and shows you how the reality of that is true, how He thoughtfully prepared each thing in this curriculum for your success, so the only way you can possibly be ruined in His sight and be a failure in His sight is to walk away from it. But he, as long as you stay faithful with it, it doesn't mean you're not going to fail, but He's thought about all your failures. He has provided for your fail. It's specifically written for failures. That's good for me, because I'm as big a failure in this as anybody. And I go back to this again and again and again, and you think about David. There were things David went back to again and again and again, and it restored, it refreshed his soul. That's what this does. Knowing that my father put all these links in his chain of provision together and geared this whole thing for me to succeed with it, which is so wonderful because it's not based upon being smart. It's based upon being faithful. If it was based upon being smart, I'd be sunk. And then as he does that and he says in the controlling question of verse 20, 31, he says, "What shall we say to these things?" And he's going to probe down into our heart, and he goes down through five probing questions. He comes to that fifth one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And that's what we were looking at when we looked at the seven. Those seven things are separation tactics that Satan will use. And they're in a particular order. They're going to come in that order. And they go from mild to severe. Sword is death. Paul experienced all of these. But he doesn't need to put you to death. Most of the time, it's these two right here. Where's my pen? My pen's not doing its thing. Usually, it's just these first two that's all he needs. A little trouble, a little distress, you're gone. Those are just as deadly, and each one of those are deadly. What he wants to put to death, he doesn't want to put your physical life to death necessarily, but he wants to put your functional life to death, that sonship life to death. And we talked about how that even in, within each one of these, they start out mild, go to moderate and intense before they move to the next one. Anyway, we went back and we looked at this. And more than looking at that, I really wanted to focus our attention upon the threefold godly remedy to it in verse 36 and 7. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the love of Christ is not Christ's love for you. You can never be separated from that. There's nothing you could say, think, or ever do that would make Christ or God not love you. And that was settled before you ever got to this passage. So you know that can't be talking about that because of what happened in chapter 5. Chapter 5 clamped that down completely. That you know that God is going to love you no matter what, and Christ loves you no matter what. So that has to mean something else, and it does. The love of Christ in that context is talking about Christ's love of something, his love for something, the love of his life, and the love of his life is his sonship life, and successfully living it out and reaching all of its aims and goals and objectives. Now that you can be separated from, your love for your sonship life. And the adversary is well trained in knowing how to separate you from it. And he's going to apply seven different separation tactics to try to separate you from it. Now those aren't the sufferings of Christ. Those are his tactics that he uses as he goes about the sufferings of Christ to achieve this same goal, separating you from the love of your sonship life. But God gives you a threefold remedy in verses 36 and 37. We studied, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake. That's why we spent time going back over thy sake. It's not on account of you, it's thy sake. Sake is one of the things your spirit and soul is going to grab a hold of and begin to settle down. And your troubled mind and inner man begins to become tranquil. Ah, yeah, it's for thy sake. That was a quote from the 44th Psalm that we went and looked at. But the second of the threefold remedy in all these things, not being taken out of them, not, oh, God, help me, get me out of this, in them, we are more than conquerors. That's the other thing. Oh, yeah, we're more than conquerors. A more than conqueror is not just simply, I made it through this, and I'm victorious, victory in Jesus. More than conqueror says, I can take whatever Satan, whatever the adversary throws at me can be taken. I can turn it around and it can be useful to propel my sonship life. That, before you were taught that, that never crossed your mind. And of course, the last five words of that verse, through him that loved us, you have a threefold remedy, and folks, that is one of the things, he didn't say it at this point, but one of the things that began to produce godly peace. Now, what I want to do today and get started on today is that I actually reviewed all that and went over all of that with you in the last several Bible classes, because what I was after is to try to prepare you, before we move on to finish Romans, to see how this fits with the sufferings of Christ that you'll endure. And you don't have to guess what they are. They're enumerated. Did you know that? You don't have to guess. The sufferings of Christ are actually listed. They're listed in an epistle, in one of Paul's epistles. They're listed in order. There's a particular number of them. Isn't that great? You don't have to guess about it. And we'll go through all of them. But I wanted to just use one of them as an example to show you how the separation tactics that the adversary uses, they're not the sufferings of Christ per se. They are applied by him to separate you from the love of Christ as you endure these different sufferings of Christ. It's really a kind of a complex. It's a suffering of Christ complex. Because there's No war, no battle is just simply, hey, you know, even when they did this, it's to some degree in the American Revolutionary War and in the Civil War, you line up there and I line up here and we're just going to go clobber each other. That didn't work. There was flanking maneuvers. There was multiple use. You don't just say, okay, I'm going to use this gun, you use that gun, nobody else can use any other kind of weapons. No, you don't. I one of the things I learned really from Brad and from Andrew and from Christopher, they helped me understand, and they probably thought it was weird I was asking, but I was asking because I was thinking about this. When you're in a battle, you know, and one of the things Chris was cited for in his medal was the coolness that he had under fire to be able to utilize all that he had at his command. And that's not just his own troops on the ground, but that's air, artillery, intelligence, supply, all of these various matters. There's a huge amount of this that has to come into the to be able to be successful on the battlefield. That's because you're fighting an adversary that has multiple ways in which he's attacking. Now, that may sound complicated. It's not complicated, but it is complex. And that's how what we're going to begin learning as we move on through 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and especially when we get into the book of Ephesians and find out where the fight is and more about how it's going to be conducted. So one of the things I was wanting to do is now try to transition and take what we've learned or what we reviewed. Take this information and let's look at an example of how Paul went under the sufferings of Christ and how we can see these things working and see the success that he had with it, that for each one of those sufferings, not only are we given the remedy, a threefold remedy for the tactics, but we're going to be given remedies for each of the sufferings of Christ that go along with this remedy. So it's almost a complex remedy as well. All right, I don't mean to make things fuzzy, but what I want to do is now begin looking at some things where we would go, where we would go as members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace for our information, our book that was written to us with our address on it for having to endure and go through the sufferings of Christ. And that is 2 Corinthians. So come over to 2 Corinthians if you would. Contrary to popular belief or opinion among most Christians today, that either the book of Job, when you talk about suffering today in among Christians, they almost think, well, Job is the book in the Bible for suffering. Job suffered so much, you know, and he had, you know, scabs all over him from the top of his head to the bottom, but that wasn't a patch of the suffering he went through with that wife of his. And he had such great counsel from his wife. Why don't you just curse God and die? I always think of her having a gigantic zit on her nose there. Why don't you just curse God and die? One tooth or something like that. Probably she was gorgeous. But either Job or Peter's epistles are the go-to books in the Bible that deal with Christian suffering for today. But the truth is, and sadly most people don't know this, 2 Corinthians is the book in God's Word for Christian suffering today, especially for members of the church, the body of Christ, who are undergoing the particular privileged category of suffering that God calls the sufferings of Christ here in chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, I want to say once again, when it comes to suffering, and I've said this many times, I'm going to say it again, when it comes to suffering, suffering is really looked at in God's Word in basically two different ways, but I have three. You have the outright statement in Romans chapter 8, 18 that the Bible calls the sufferings of this present time, back there in Romans 8, 18. And that was bolstered by what he said in that verse when he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And the sufferings of this present time are sufferings that all men, lost or saved, share in common. Sickness, disease, viruses. death, effects of aging. I heard there was some preacher going around saying that God told him he was going to live to be 120. Why anybody would want to live to be 120 is beyond me. I don't want to live that long. And I'm sure he won't either. But the effects of aging, governmental problems. Has it crossed your mind as these things have been going on? Have you looked back? Has anybody looked back at Romans 13? Have you? Well, let me see. I'm going to have to think real careful about that we were taught about honoring those who honor is due and the powers that be, and remember what the ordinance of God is all about, and looking at all of that and seeing what our government's doing today. Aren't you glad you're a son and a daughter? I am so glad that I am not attached, that my happiness isn't attached to patriotism. Because this, you think we're going to get back to the way it was? I don't either. When has that ever happened? That's all right. Hey, my brothers and sisters in Christ lived under Nero. I can too. Those are the sufferings of this present time, and there's doctrine that deals with that. It's so sad for Christians to go through that without the doctrine to handle it. Economic ups and downs are the sufferings of this present time. Unemployment, war, crime, the whole evil course of this world. These are sufferings that none of us can escape. No man, Christian or not, saved or lost, can escape those things. So you're going to go through it. You might as well be able to have the doctrine to be able to handle it properly. The second category that's actually mentioned in the Bible is the sufferings of Christ. Notice in verse 5. You're in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The sufferings of Christ are completely different than the sufferings of this present time. This is suffering the direct attack of the satanic policy of evil against you for no other reason than you are a son or a daughter of your heavenly Father, and you're living like it. You're thinking like it, living like it, you're acting like it. That is, he's attacking. I use this chart. I'm going to put it up here, and there's going to be another thing on it, but we're going to talk about that other thing coming up later, but you can still see it. It's the one I like to use, and I like it even more. The more I use it, the more I like it. The issue of taking who God has made you to be in Christ, the moment you were saved, positionally, and putting it into practice in all of these details of your life. When this begins to take place, that's when you come up on the radar of the adversary. When you start taking godliness and who God has made you to be in Christ through these means of the Word of God and the New Testament benefits and prayer, that's one of the reasons why I got prayer up there. You're gonna take the edification God gave you, and you're gonna put it into effect privately, when nobody can see you or hear you, when you're alone, in your private life, in your public life, your work life, family life, parental life, home life. Do you know that most Christians never do this? When do they put their Christianity on display? In the four walls of the church. By Sunday night, there's no thought of this. That's not a son. A son lives consistent with who he is in Christ in his recreational life, his dating life, his marriage life, his sex life, his social life, his governmental, national, political life, in his life with the body of Christ, the local assembly, and even in his physical death. When that starts happening, and by the way, I'm saying this so you can gauge yourself, then the sufferings that we're going to look at are going to start coming. The attacks will start coming. And that's how you can gauge yourself and say, Well, if I'm not undergoing any of these sufferings, it's quite possible you're not putting that into effect in practice in all of these areas of your life. It's a way of gauging yourself. Your Father built that into the curriculum. The sufferings of Christ are suffering for that. They're suffering. You're going under suffering because you, as a son or daughter of your Heavenly Father, are taking your sonship education and edification, your godly edification, and putting it into effect in the details of your life. The goal of the sufferings of Christ is to separate you from the love of Christ, to intimidate you and bring fear into your life, to bring your godly sonship education and edification to a halt, to stop it, and cause you to throw in the towel and give up and turn your back on being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. These are the sufferings of Christ, and these are sufferings for Christians only. And for properly educated and edified Christians at that. These are sufferings that can be avoided. You can avoid these sufferings. You don't have to go through that. Just live the way the world wants you to live. Be one of those Christians that says, "Thank you, Jesus, for Calvary's cross. I'll see you in heaven. Until then, I'm doing this my way." Like Frank Sinatra. You can avoid these, but they are not to be avoided. There's reward at the judgment seat of Christ for this. There's glory that accrues to God for this. There's a particular inheritance that your Father has in you that is connected to that. There are aspects of the Word of God that will never, ever work in your life unless you're undergoing that kind of suffering. There's power that is unlocked to you in that kind of suffering. The power of God's Word I'm talking about. Well, they are sufferings that can be avoided, but they never should be avoided. Thirdly, I've always put this one in there. It's not found in the Bible per se, not like the sufferings of this present time or the sufferings of Christ, but I call it suffering for stupidity, for your own stupidity. You're just dumb. You made a stupid, dumb, bum decision. And this suffering I always put in there because of people who think that, well, if I, you know, just run around and do stuff that God won't let anything bad. I won't die today if it's not the will of God. You know, if God hasn't predetermined that today is my day to die, I can run through a hail of bullets. Yeah. Well, this is suffering that results from making dumb, stupid decisions. This is like an example. I'm having a hurricane party. When a Category 5 hurricane is coming into Wilmington, and you think you're going to have a hurricane party down there, and you get blown away, you got killed because of that. That is suffering because of your own stupidity. I've been through a Cat 3 when Fran came through. I never want to see another. It's like I can't understand these tornado hunters. I've been through a tornado. I never want to hear or see one again. So there's a lot of, and we could go on and on with that. Well, what I want to do, we're out of time for the first session, but what I want to do is I want to start looking at some things in 2 Corinthians and a particular passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll show you right now what I'm after. If you come down to verse 14, we'll end with this. What we're going to focus on is a particular suffering of Christ Paul was going through here, and you'll notice if you cast your eye back up to verse 13, you see Macedonia is brought up here. That was one of the towns that gave the contribution. But look at verse 14. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That's the one I'm particularly after, because that matches up with what Paul was going through in Acts 21, when he took that contribution down to Jerusalem and endured incredible suffering as he went down there. All right, so we're going to start looking at some of these things next time, but we're out of time for the first session, so we'll stop it right there. One of the things that, you know, having the paper people here and everything, it kind of got me on time. So we'll see. Okay. So let's take a break, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes and get into this.